headlines. Rishi Sunak promises to fix the UK's broken economy after taking the reins as Prime Minister. Thousands of Palestinians mourn the victims of the latest Israeli raids in the occupied West Bank. South Korea and the United States warn North Korea for an imminent nuclear test. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi and these are our top stories this hour. Britain's new Prime Minister says he will try to fix the mess he left by the mess that was left by his predecessor Liz Truss and restore faith in politics. Rishi Sunak made the pledge after taking the reins of the crisis-hit country.
But some mistakes were made. Not born of ill will or bad intentions. Quite the opposite, in fact. But mistakes, nonetheless. And I have been elected as leader of my party and your Prime Minister, in part, to fix them.
Sunak also referred to the country's economic crisis and destabilized energy markets. He said he would place economic stability and confidence at the heart of his government's agenda. Sunak became the new prime minister after winning the party leadership contest. Truss was forced to resign after her economic plan led to a financial chaos. The crisis was triggered by her so-called mini-budget and tax cuts for the richest. Thousands of mourners have taken to the streets of Nablus in the occupied West Bank to bid farewell to Palestinians killed by Israeli forces during nightly raids. The mourners denounced the killings as they carry the bodies of the Palestinians. They were killed in Israeli raids in Nablus. Two of them were members of the resistance group the Lion's Den. Another Palestinian was also killed in an assault in Ramallah. The incursion also injured around two dozen others. Some of them are in critical condition. The regime has recently stepped up its crackdown on Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. The Israeli military has killed over 120 Palestinians in the region this year. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandel, gave us more details about the latest deadly raids by Israeli forces.
We are speaking about five Palestinians were killed in Nablus during the Israeli military raid to Nablus that aimed to kill or arrest members of the Lion's Den, let's say, a group. A sixth Palestinian was killed by Israeli forces, Husay al-Tamimi. He was killed by the Israeli forces in the town of Nabi Saleh during clashes that took place also between Palestinians and Israeli forces this morning. What happened in Nablus is that Israeli troops claim that they want to raid Nablus to arrest or to get rid of the members of the Lion's Den group. Number of Israeli, forces and armored vehicles were seen raiding Nablus city. Before that, undercover units were spotted by Palestinian security forces, and clashes took place between them and the Israeli undercover unit. Immediately, there were Palestinians from the city and members and fighters from the Lion's Den group engaged in this, in the fighting, with Israeli forces sending even more soldiers to the area. A general strike and a day of mourning had been declared in the city of Nablus and Jenin.
Iran has dismissed as illegal a UN investigation into what it calls baseless allegations of the use of Iranian drones in Ukraine within the framework of Resolution 2231. Iran's ambassador to the UN argues that UN arms embargo on Iran mentioned in the resolution have expired in 2020. Amir Saidi Ravani says this means no Iranian sale or transfer of weapons or related materials to other countries has ever since subject to the resolution. He made the remarks in a letter to the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres. The Iranian diplomat also urged the international body not to act based on anti-Iran allegations by Western countries. On Monday, Tehran announced that it is ready to jointly examine with Kiev the claims over the use of Iranian-made drones. France, Germany, and Britain on Friday called for the UN investigation into the issue. Political analyst Markus Papadopoulos says the West has always defied calls to clarify its arms supplies to various parts of the world and has rejected investigations by international bodies.
If the Western powers have evidence that Iran has either supplied drones to Russia or has shared drone technology to Russia, then the West needs to produce this and show it to the rest of the world. As for the Europeans, the European Union exerts a lot of pressure on countries such as Russia, Syria, and Iran, principally because the United States of America exerts great, tremendous influence inside the European Union. And I do believe that it is fair to say that the Europeans, again coming under pressure from Washington, are now starting to take a few steps away from the JCPOA. But I want to say that as a firm supporter of the United Nations, the various mechanisms of the United Nations have been penetrated by Western powers who have exploited these mechanisms in pursuit of geopolitical objectives. And secondly, the West has a long tradition of failing or refusing to investigate illegal arms supplies.
Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi says media must protect the independent identity and freedom of nations against encroachments. Raisi says independent media outlets should try to counter attempts by mainstream Western media to impose their own mindset on target societies via fabricated stories. He says these media are engaged in cultural terrorism, which he described as eliminating truths or overshadowing them with side stories. Raisi says such plots by Western media outlets further complicate the mission of independent media outlets. The president was addressing members of the Organization of Asia-Pacific News Agencies who are in Tehran for their 18th General Assembly. South Korea says the North has completed preparations for its first nuclear test since 2017.
Not only has North Korea openly announced its intentions to preemptively use nuclear weapons, it appears that preparations for a seventh nuclear test have already been completed.
The South Korean president also slammed Pyongyang's recent ballistic missile tests, describing them as frontal attack on the international community. Yoon also vowed to ramp up cooperation with the U.S. to counter North Korea's missile and nuclear deployment programs. Washington has also echoed Seoul on a likely test by the North. Washington says it is ready to face any threat posed by Pyongyang. The latest development comes amid a flurry of missile launches as well as muscle flexing on the Korean Peninsula. Pyongyang has test-fired several missiles over the past week. That is in reaction to joint military drills and by Seoul, Japan, and the U.S. The North calls the drills a rehearsal for an invasion. Beijing has blasted the U.S. for fabricating lies against China after Washington accused the country of interfering with its justice system.
I'm not aware of the specific circumstances of the relevant cases. I would like to emphasize that China has always asked its citizens to obey the laws and regulations of the countries they are in. Some people in U.S. law enforcement have a Cold War zero-sum mentality and ideological bias, and have repeatedly fabricated all sorts of excuses and lies to smear China and irrationally suppress Chinese businesses. They have openly provided shelter for Chinese fugitives and obstructed China's efforts to chase them down, turning the U.S. into a safe haven for the corrupt and for lawbreakers.
Wen Bin said the allegations undermine the U.S.-China law enforcement cooperation and damage the U.S. side's own image. He added that Beijing will continue to protect the legitimate rights and interests of Chinese citizens. The U.S. Justice Department has charged 13 Chinese nationals for working for trying to advance Chinese interests illegally. Two of them are detained. They face charges of trying to obstruct the probe into the operations of Chinese technology giant Huawei. Washington says those charged tried to harass Chinese dissidents inside the U.S. and pursued U.S. academics to work for them. Chinese President Xi Jinping has made history as he secured a third term as a Secretary General of the Communist Party. This makes the 69-year-old the most influential leader in Chinese history since Mao, who founded the People's Republic in 1949. Even though his speech implied U.S.'s wrong approach when it comes to hot-button issues like Taiwan and trade, another source of concern for China is the EU, which she claims is continuing a mission to establish China's dominance over East Asia and influence globally.
China seems to be going through a decisive change towards a one-man ruling system after several decades of power shifting. President Xi also has total control over the Politburo that he introduced among his closest allies. His power even extends to the military, as he also holds the title of Chairman of the Central Military Commission. In his most recent address to the CCP, President Xi pledged to pursue a very communist idea. He pledged to redistribute wealth to reduce inequality, as well as full employment. He also added promotion of gender equality, expansion of social security and healthcare, protecting the environment, and fighting the cancer of corruption as other items on his agenda. Despite the controversies that mainstream media tried to bring Xi into, China's current and future leader has been able to put the nation on a fast track to dethroning the U.S. as the world's number one superpower. But the U.S. isn't the only country that isn't enjoying the shift of power from west to the east. Josep Borrell, the representative of the European Union, whose recent mildly racist/elitist comments stirred emotions.
Yes, Europe is a garden. We have built a garden. Everything. The rest of the world, and you know very well, Federica, is not exactly a garden. The rest of the world, most of the rest of the world, is a jungle. And the jungle could invade the garden. And the gardeners should take care of it.
Has admitted to the role that China and Russia have played in his garden's prosperity. He said, "I think that the Chinese workers with their low salaries have done much better and much more to contain inflation than all the central banks together." He also said, "Our prosperity was based on China and Russia, energy and market. Clearly today, we have to find new ways for energy from inside the European Union, as much as we can, because we should not change one dependency for another."
The comments by top EU officials show that the bloc is gradually becoming another challenge for China. This is evident from the fact that the EU has dialed back its once close trade ties with Beijing. After all, China was the EU's number one trading partner. China, meanwhile, has contended with the other important challenges as well, most importantly Taiwan. Xi Jinping has refused to rule out the possibility of using force to unify Taiwan with the mainland.
This is not the first time that Ursula von der Leyen makes inflammatory or accusatory comments about China or Russia. She does still recognize the crucial role that China plays in European economy, though. In the follow-up of the EU-China summit that took place in late June, she said that the EU-China relationship is simultaneously, quote, "one of the most strategically important and one of the most challenging." Regardless of what the EU or the US or the mainstream media says about Xi Jinping, or the numerous criticisms they throw his way, China is not fazed or threatened. China's economic recovery from numerous challenges, including COVID, came much earlier than many big global economies. And so the best market for China's goods has now become China itself. As Borrell said, the EU is reliant on Chinese goods and services, and not the other way around. This is the reason why the EU, despite warning China not to trade with Russia amid EU sanctions, hasn't been able to take any decisive action against the Asian superpower. The US has also tried to undermine China through meddling in Taiwan's affairs. In fact, US President Joe Biden has made his most explicit statement so far on the issue by outright stating that US forces would defend Taiwan in case of a Chinese attack. He was even asked to clarify if he meant whether American men and women, unlike in Ukraine, would defend the island, to which he replied, yes. Despite all the attempts made by US or the EU to undermine China, as Borrell stated, the EU can certainly look for domesticizing production and decreasing its reliance on China, but as it stands, the idea seems more like a distant dream than anything resembling an actual short-term applicable plan to get Europe out of the crisis it's in.
And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
In the limelight.
The energy crisis in UK is finally showing up its true face, with the government expected to make further spending cuts. According to The Observer, schools in England are struggling to pay their electricity and heating bills, and 90% of them will run out of money next year. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote, schools in England are struggling to pay their electricity and heating bills, and 90% of them will run out of money next year, The Observer claimed recently. With the cost of living crisis already forcing some school children to go hungry, the government plans to cut spending across all departments. The National Association of Head Teachers told the newspaper that 50% of their schools will be in deficit this year, with the figure rising to 90% by next September. Power and heating bills at some schools have risen from £26,000 a year to £89,000, the report has stated. On top of this increase, schools are having to fund a 5% teachers' pay rise announced this summer. Chancellor Jeremy Hunt is expected to announce spending cuts to all departments, including education, at the end of the month. Several school trusts told the newspaper that they are eating into their cash reserves to keep their buildings heated and their teachers paid. However, there comes a point where we simply run out of money, said Gary Ratcliffe, whose trust runs three primary schools in Kent. Furthermore, Ratcliffe said he has seen an increase in the number of families unable to pay their own bills or feed their children. Families who have never required support before are coming to us, he said. There is a great sense of shame for the dad who works every hour he can, but still has to walk into school and ask for help. A survey released last week by chefs in schools found that 83% of teachers reported children coming to school hungry because their parents were unable to afford food. Nearly a quarter said that children at their schools skipped lunch due to poverty. Energy costs and inflation, which had been creeping upward since the end of the COVID-19 pandemic, have skyrocketed since the UK decided to cut itself off from Russian fossil fuels. Outgoing Prime Minister Liz Truss exacerbated the economic crisis with a disastrous mini-budget last month that crashed the British pound, an attempt to blame Britain's economic woes on Russian President Vladimir Putin. Responding to The Observer's latest report, a Department of Education spokesperson took a similar tack, blaming the cost pressures on schools on international events and promising to offset the cost via an energy relief scheme. Guardian wrote, 9 out of 10 schools in England will have run out of money by the next school year as the enormous burden of increased energy and salary bills takes its toll, The Observer can reveal. Early data from the National Association of Head Teachers, results of a survey of its members are due later this month, shows that 50% of heads say their school will be in deficit this year, with almost all expecting to be in the red by next September, when the reserve run out. This comes as Jeremy Hunt has made clear that all departments, including education, will be expected to make cuts as part of the government's debt reduction plan to be announced on October 31st. Head teachers and academy leaders are warning that further spending cuts will push many schools and academy trusts over the cliff and result in most schools having to lose essential teaching and support staff. There are no easy fixes left, said Paul Whitman, General Secretary of the NAHT, adding, schools are cut to the bone. This will mean cutting teaching hours, teaching assistants, and teachers. Steve Chalk, whose Oasis Foundation runs 52 academies in England, said, At this burn rate, in under 3 years, we will be bankrupt. No one is in a position to keep going for very long eating their reserves, Chalk said. Electricity and gas costs for schools in his chain had rocketed from £26,000 a year to £89,000, even with the 6 month energy price cap. The foundation is also having to find an extra £4.5 million for the teachers' pay rise, which was announced this summer after school budgets had been set. The rise, which at 5% for most teachers remains significantly below inflation, is seen as crucial but has left the schools floundering because it came with no new funding. Chalk said he was absolutely frustrated that the government was planning further cuts. Any government that neglects the welfare and education of its children had better be saving up for its future mental health and benefits bills and investing in the justice system, he added. A spokesperson for the Department for Education said, "We understand that the schools are facing cost pressures due to international events driving up energy prices." She added that as well as the energy relief scheme, the schools would receive £53.8 billion in core funding this year, which includes a cash increase of £4 billion. But Johnny Otelli, CEO of the Education Alliance Academy Trust, which runs 7 schools in Hull and East Yorkshire, said, "I know a CEO of a large successful trust who says that after the unfunded teacher pay rises, they won't be going concerned next year unless there is extra funding." Otley's Trust is using reserves to manage energy, pay and other costs, but he said there comes a point where we simply run out of money. Gary Ratcliffe, CEO of the Galaxy Trust, which runs 3 primary schools in Dartford, Kent, said his trust would be all right this year, but next year will be very tough if there are any more unplanned announcements. He warned that a very significant funding crisis was looming. Ratcliffe's trust is having to spend more on mental health support for children and staff struggling in the cost of living crisis. The school regularly provides food for desperate families as well as helping parents claim extra benefits or challenge rent rises. He said, "Families who have never required support before are coming to us. There is a great sense of shame for the dad who works every hour he can, but it still has to walk into school and ask for help." Lirora Kurdas, chief executive of the Confederation of School Trust, said this year was uncertain, but next was looking really difficult, saying, "Many trusts are having to use some or all of their reserves, but reserves can only be spent once. The government must intervene as a matter of urgency. State education must be funded adequately by the state." Julia Harden, funding specialist at the Association of School and College Leaders Union, said, "Ministers must act now to avoid an impending educational disaster." She said, "These extra costs will necessitate staffing cuts, which will mean larger class sizes, reduced curriculum option, and less support for students."
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him,
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently trying to understand the reasoning or the phenomenon that existed at the time in history that led to the coming of the prophets. Definitely there was something happening in the societies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets. One of those situations, one of those circumstances that Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about is that people had different understandings about God. And those many of those understandings were unfortunately wrong. He says that وَطَرَائِقُ مُتَشَتِّتَةٌ بَيْنَ مُشَبِّهٍ لِلَّهِ بِخَلْقِهِ أَوْ مُلْحِدٍ فِي إِسْمِهِ. One group of people are those that they compared God with other entities. They said God has a hand, for example. God is material, maybe he has a body. Or for example, some people, they ended up saying that God is, for example, a certain, na'udh billah, may Allah forgive us for saying such things, a certain animal, let's say, and unfortunately, or a mountain. These are some weak understandings about God. Another path that people took was that they focused on the name of God, but they couldn't go further. And even their understanding of the name of God was flawed, and that's caused them to completely get deviated.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we talk about the fact that there are certain people who ended up giving God certain names, and that led them to become misguided. When we say that, there are two understandings that comes to this. One is that people, they become misguided or they become disbelievers because they have a weakness of understanding. And they can't go further than naming God. They can't take a step further to say who this God is that they have understood. That actually comes back to the fact that they have not even created, they have not even given the right name to God. So the problem is when people don't give the right name, or they do not have the right understanding, or the concept of God in their mind is not clear, there is a big problem. Because when that happens, the way they apply God in their lives becomes flawed, becomes a mistake, becomes wrong. You define God in such a way that you are not able to relate to that God completely. Or either because you want to relate to God, you end up, for example, saying that giving some material definitions to God. You end up applying the concept of God on material entities. So this issue is quite a serious issue. So the first step for a person, for people, is to, for the prophets, alayhimu salam, was to come in, clarify those doubts and clarify their understanding of the concept of God. Number one. Number two is that once that concept is clarified, is to take their hands further and form a connection in a relationship with God. Because the reason why we want to have a concept in our mind, we want to name God something, is that we want to be able to form a relationship with God. We want to be able to perfect ourselves as human beings. God exists. Okay, so now what do we do? What is the way forward? That's what we want. That's what belief is. Belief is now taking that step further and, going into that relationship with God to become stronger, to become firmer, to, soar in perfection.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, the problem is that, as we said previously, in the previous segment, we mentioned that people ended up having wrong concepts of God. And they ended up, for example, defining God in the wrong way, or giving him a name and then not being able to follow it up properly. You see, some of the names that people give to God, like when you say God is nature, when you say God is the laws of nature, when you say God are the principles governing the way societies work, or you say that God is someone who created and then he left. He didn't continue creating. So you see, you are giving this name to God, and you are that name is, when a person gives that name to God now, it means he can't have now a stronger relationship with God. God becomes cut off from his life, practically. This is the meaning of ilhad and disbelief. Because now you have given a certain, you have provided your mind a certain understanding of God that cuts you away from him. Now you can't talk to that God. You can't pray to that God. Can you have a conversation with that God and pray to him and cry to him and ask him to take you further? Can you open up your heart to that God and have that heart-to-heart communication? That's not going to be possible. That is, tantamount to disbelief if a person gives such an understanding about God. So we see that people right now in history, that's what they've been doing. Right now, the discussions in philosophy that we have by different schools of thought, they are questioning, first of all, those who are atheists who deny God completely, that's another story. But there are people who accept God, but then they end up denying God in that acceptance because of that name that they give to God. So you see how it is important for us to understand those names of God, who God is. And not only to understand the name, that name properly, but to see how that name applies to a certain powerful entity that is independent in its existence and its essence, who is needless, and who is the one who is the source of the existence of everything. And that is what we call Allah. So this connection, first of all, to have that right name, and then the connection with who that entity is, this is very important to be clarified, and the prophets and messengers came for that. And without their guidance, of course, many human beings would be misguided, and they would have a flawed understanding about who God is, and therefore their perfections would be blocked. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us understand these well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نلاه الفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
High inflation, long-term recession, a hardline approach to the conflict in Ukraine, dissatisfaction with the chaotic withdrawal of occupation forces from Afghanistan, and the poor handling of the coronavirus pandemic are just some of the reasons that may cause the defeat of Democrats in the midterm elections this November. A majority of US Republicans have warned that if they win this November, they will change many of the key policies of President Joe Biden. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has more. A standoff over the US debt ceiling, aid to Ukraine on the chopping block, and impeachment proceedings against Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas, or perhaps even President Joe Biden himself. With opinion polls indicating they have a good shot at winning a majority in the House of Representatives in the 8th of November midterm elections, top Republican lawmakers have in recent weeks offered a preview what they might do with their resurgent power, and made clear they have their sights set on key aspects of the Biden administration's policies, both at home and abroad. Kevin McCarthy, the top Republican in the chamber, recently signaled in an interview with Punchbowl News that if Congress is going to approve an increase in the amount of federal government can borrow, as it's expected to need to buy some sometime next year, Republicans are going to want an agreement to cut spending in return. The California lawmaker Kevin McCarthy warned that members of his caucus were starting to question the money Washington was sending to Ukraine to help it fend off Russia's special operation. He told Punchbowl, "Ukraine is important, but at the same time, it can't be the only thing they do, and it can't be a blank check." Then there's the question of if Republicans will choose to exercise the House's power of impeachment, as they did against Bill Clinton in 1998, and as Democrats did to Donald Trump in 2019 and 2021. The prime target appears to be Alejandro Mayorkas, whom Republicans have pilloried amid an uptick in the arrival of migrants at the southern U.S. border with Mexico. Yet another target could be Joe Biden himself, as Jim Banks, chair of the Conservative Republican Study Committee, which crafts policy for the party, suggested on Thursday, 20th of October. There are also signs of division within the party over how the GOP should use its new majority. In his interview with Punchbowl, Kevin McCarthy said he was against impeachment for political purposes and focused instead on addressing crime, border security and economic issues, all familiar themes for Republicans running this year. The split was even more pronounced when it came to Ukraine. On Wednesday, 19th of October, Donald Trump's former Vice President Mike Pence called in a speech at influential conservative group the Heritage Foundation for Republicans to continue to support the country. Mike Pence said, "There can be no room in the conservative movement for apologists to Russian President Vladimir Putin." the day after the foundation's president, Kevin Roberts, put out a statement saying, Heritage will vigorously oppose Washington's big spenders who attempt to pass another Ukrainian aid package, lacking debate, a clear strategy, targeted funding, and spending offsets. Forbes Business Magazine explains more about the same story. According to current polling, the Republican Party has an opportunity to retake control of U.S. Congress in the November 2022 midterm elections. This shift is set against a backdrop of 40-year high inflation, Russia's conflict with Ukraine, and the country's economic recovery from COVID-19. A Republican victory will usher in a change in priorities. Broadly, one-third of the members of the Energy and Commerce Committee could change. This will shift the national debate from Democrat-led policies that focus on emissions reductions to Republican priorities focused on maximizing American hydrocarbon resources, as outlined in the House Republican Energy and Climate Strategy. Republicans have the momentum to impact energy and climate change policy in the United States. The next question is, can they deliver? Taking steps to ease sky-high energy prices and address climate change represent a large opportunity for Republicans to solve major problems facing the domestic economy and energy markets abroad. Republicans will conduct rigorous oversight and require the White House to answer for its incompetence at home and abroad, with plans to hold hearings on the origins of the coronavirus pandemic, the U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan, the Justice Department's investigation into former President Donald Trump, and the alleged illegal possession of classified documents at his Florida estate, Mar-a-Lago. Republican leaders have also made clear they plan to run the House differently than Democrats have, notably by promising to end the practice of remote proxy voting that was approved as an emergency measure in response to the coronavirus pandemic. The Hill newspaper has also covered the same story from a different angle. From Hunter Biden to politicization in the Department of Justice and beyond, U.S. House Republicans have been preparing for months to unleash a flood of investigatory actions and findings if they win a majority in the 8th of November midterm elections. Investigations would be a major tool for the House GOP, as many top policy priorities would be unlikely to make it past the filibuster in the Senate or be signed by President Biden. Representative James Comer from Kentucky, the top Republican on the House Oversight and Reform Committee, in line to be chair of the panel, has promised hearings and probes into the Biden family's overseas business activities. Republican trust in federal law enforcement agencies plummeted alongside the rise of former President Donald Trump and special counsel Robert Mueller's investigation into him, and a sense among the GOP that the Department of Justice and FBI are biased against conservatives has only grown since that time. One top topic for a GOP House will be the Department of Justice's decision to search Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago estate in August and seize classified materials. Republicans have requested documents from the National Archives and the FBI related to the decision to refer the matter of missing documents to the FBI and to execute the search warrant. After the raid, House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy, Republican of California, warned Attorney General Merrick Garland to preserve your documents and clear your calendar. The Democratic-controlled House created a select oversight subcommittee on the coronavirus in 2020. The Republicans have complained that the committee did not hold hearings on the origin of the coronavirus. A report from the Republicans on the select committee released on Wednesday, 19th of October, pledged to keep investigating U.S. dollars that flowed to research on coronaviruses at a Wuhan, China laboratory. Officials who sought to squash the laboratory leak hypothesis and state policies that pushed COVID-positive patients into nursing homes. Also, GOP leaders have pledged to hold more hearings on the chaotic withdrawal of U.S. forces from Afghanistan in August of 2021 that led to the deaths of 13 service members in a bombing incident and the Taliban taking control of Afghanistan, saying that unanswered questions remain.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Utilsat 3B and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about speculating on Allah's judgment. What does that mean? That means that it's something that a lot of us do. Maybe we don't openly express what's in our heart, but sometimes it passes in our heart and goes through our heart, and we think about it, and we might even believe it. For example, we see a guy, we see a person, and he's very noble, he's very good, he's very pious, And we began thinking, this person is definitely going to heaven. I know for sure. Right? Sometimes we might even express it, you know, in different ways. You might say that, well, if that guy doesn't go to heaven, nobody's going to go to heaven. None of us are. All of us are doomed. Or, you know, conversely, we might see somebody, you know, a bad person, and, you know, we might say that, oh, this guy, you know, he's done for. He's definitely going to go to hell. And, or we might not say it, but we might believe it in our heart, you know. But this is something wrong. Of course, with the reservation that if the Ayyamah alayhimus salam or the Prophet himself says and tells us that a specific person in history, right, was doomed and he's definitely going to go to heaven, or he's definitely going to go to hell, or conversely, he was a good person, he's definitely going to go to heaven, that's a different story. But if, you know, we don't know that, you know, and nothing has been expressed by the infallibles regarding this, you know, we should avoid thinking such things or expressing such things and saying such things. In this hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Woe to those who foretell about Allah's actions from among my community." What do these people do? These people do this. The Prophet explained. He said, "Those who proclaim that X will go to paradise, but Y will go to the fire, will go to hell, will enter hell." Right, this is wrong. We should avoid doing this. You know, sometimes we even do this with some of our, you know, great personalities, some great scholars, or some people we believe are saints. Right? There's no way to tell whether you know, a specific person is definitely going to go to heaven or not, or definitely, conversely, definitely going to go to hell or not, unless, as we said, an infallible tells us so. In a similar tradition, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "A man said one day, 'I swear by Allah that He will not forgive so and so.' Allah the Exalted said, 'Who is he to foretell about what I will do, that I will not forgive this man? I indeed have forgiven him and annulled the work of the foretelling man because of his saying, Allah will not forgive him.'" This is an interesting hadith. So this person said that such and such a person will definitely go to hell. Allah will not forgive him. Allah, of course, Allah does not have spite with anybody. Allah does not, you know, have enmity with anybody. But he said, Allah said in response that because this person said this, I will forgive that person. And conversely, I will not forgive the man who was saying this about that other person, right? This is how severe such an action is and why we should definitely avoid doing so. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at speculating on Allah's judgment regarding somebody from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
This one lay. Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
The Chinese President Xi Jinping has been picked as the party's general secretary for a third time, which means that he will be the leader of China for another 5 years. In the 20th National Congress, the CPC, or Communist Party of China, highlighted its commitments to things like reducing inequality. That's a good cause. when it comes to hot-button issues like Taiwan, we refuse to rule out the possibility of using force. In this edition of The Spotlight, we will look at why China, or what China is going to do for the next 5 years and how that matters, especially at this point in time with the specter of the U.S. provoking it and drawing it into a war over a host of issues stands tall. Let me first introduce